Morning.
Morning.
This morning we continue our series on the mission of the church. This will be our last lesson on the topic of worship, and really our first one on the topic of edification. I said at the beginning of this series that we were going to be covering four areas that I believe God has given instruction through His Word regarding what the church should be about. Those topics were worship, edification, benevolence, and evangelism. And after a couple of weeks of just talking about the nature of the church, we've been focused on worship. And one of the reasons why I've spent so much time on worship is that, you know, it was requested of me that I do some lessons on why we do the things that we do in worship. And I thought, well, it makes sense that we do that as part of this series, and I hope that you have found that beneficial, as the last few weeks we have looked at singing and prayer, and last week we kind of structured our entire service around the Lord's Supper. This morning can be, thinking about it is a little awkward, because I'm going to talk about preaching. So I'm going to preach about preaching, for which I am paid to do, and talking about whether it's something we should be doing or not. So it can be a little awkward. But I'm going to try to look at the concept of preaching objectively, going back to Scripture, and considering the question of, is preaching worship? Preaching is obviously prominent in churches, not just our church, not just churches of Christ, but I mean, any church that claims Christianity, likely when they get together, one of the major components of what they do is they listen or participate in preaching, right? I mean, that's a big part of it. And the question of, is preaching worship, is tough. And I put in your bulletin that the short answer is, it depends. But the longer answer is a lot more complicated, because preaching takes a lot of different forms in churches today. And the answer, again, is I think fairly complicated. And before we get to talking about the, where I say it depends, well, if it depends, well, that means there's things it depends on. Before we start talking about those things, I want us to go back and think about the nature of God and the way God has presented Himself to us. Okay, in your bulletin you will see four blanks. I think there's four. And I'm going to work through those this morning. The first one of those blanks, I have the word revelation. Revelation. And I want us to consider this about the nature of God. God to us has chosen to reveal Himself through the Word. How do we know God? We know God by the Word. That is how we experience God, how we build a relationship with God. We do that through the Word. And there's a few things I want you to think about as it relates to the Word. The first one of those things, and by the way, if you've got a Bible, the passage we're going to be at the most is the one you heard Charlie read earlier, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, moving into 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to go to a lot of other places as well. And you're welcome to follow along or just listen or just write down and look at them later. But we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Timothy 3. But a few things about the idea that God has revealed Himself through the Word. Scripture clearly teaches that Scripture, what we call the Bible, is from God. In the reading you heard that Charlie gave, when Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, his protege in the Word, in preaching, in evangelism, he says, all Scripture, and we know what it says, right? Breathed out by God. What is he saying? He says, Timothy, the Scripture that you have, which at that time was the Old Testament, these words have been breathed out by God. These are the words of God. So he says they came directly from God. Peter, who in Scripture Paul talks about, you know, I was given to the Gentiles, Peter was given to the Jews. But Peter, in his epistles, number one, he refers to the writings of Paul as Scripture, which kind of brings us into New Testament. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then go down to verse 20. He says, no prophecy of Scripture, and remember, Peter has described both the Old Testament and the writings of Paul as Scripture. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying? He says the men that wrote down the words that we call Scripture were delivering a message that was delivered to them by the Holy Spirit, and it was given to the Holy Spirit by God the Father. She says the words that men wrote down began with God the Father, given to the Holy Spirit, given to the men. What is Peter saying? The words of Scripture come directly from God. They come from God. So that's the first thing I want us to remember, is that all Scripture is from God. The second thing that I have in my notes is that Jesus was identified by John in his gospel as the Word. Right? We know that passage. In the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, that's the word logos, the Word. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later he will say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John calls him the Logos, the Word. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is our communication. I mean, he is God's communication with humanity in that he sent himself to dwell amongst us, to deliver the message of salvation, to deliver the message of his plan. And Jesus, when he was here, was God. He is God. And so he is the Word. God, again, has called himself the Word and has revealed himself by the Word. The third thing that I have written down about Revelation is that knowledge of salvation comes only through the Word. Going back to what Paul said to Timothy, he said, I want you to do what you've been doing your whole life, how you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. What's he talking about? Scripture. And in that, he says the Scripture, the sacred writings, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is through Scripture that God has revealed his plan for how man can be made whole, how man can be washed of sins. It's by putting their faith in Christ. Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 10, that faith, what do we have to receive salvation? We have to have faith, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from what? The Word of God. Where does salvation begin? The knowledge of salvation, of how God saved man, comes from the Word. Okay? Now, I've only hit the high points there, but the overall idea is that Scripture is consistent in saying this is the Word of God. This is God being revealed to us. Now, the reason why I wanted to just cover that briefly was to say this. If the way in which God has chosen to reveal himself to us is through his Word, then doesn't the Word of God have to be part of our worship to him? If worship is a communion with God, a reverential response to God himself, doesn't the Word have to be a part of our worship? If the Word represents God himself to us, because that's how we know him. I heard someone say one time that this was their definition of what worship is. They define worship as seeing and savoring God. That you see God, and then you savor him. Does that make sense? And I think that that's consistent with what Scripture presents as worship. And Scripture allows us to see so that we can savor. right? You can't revere what you don't know. You can't commune with someone you don't know. You can't savor what you don't know. So the Word allows us to have that relationship with God, that communion with God, that reverential response to God, right? So, Revelation. From Revelation, I want to talk, this is the next blank, I want to talk about some reasons. Reasons, I put this in the bulletin, I don't imagine it's very controversial, the concept that the Word needs to be a part of our worship service, right? I can't imagine that's controversial, that anyone would go, no, we don't need to have, though some churches may act like it, because many churches have almost completely removed the Word of God from their gatherings. But I don't imagine that's a controversial thought. But it is no secret that most churches have chosen as their means of incorporating the Word into their service is through preaching. And why is that? Why is preaching the form that it takes in our worship service? And I've had people for years ask me, well, should we even have preaching in our worship service? I had an elder tell me one time, I don't think preaching should be part of our worship service. And that, you know, it's caused me to kind of question, well, is there a pattern for this, you know, what I do? Is there a pattern for that? And if you look back to Scripture, I think the answer is yes. And not just one or two passages, but even going back to the Old Testament in the pattern of what we could call temple worship or, you know, worship under the old law. But just as a quick example from the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8, you can turn there or just listen. I'm not going to read it directly. I'm just going to talk about it. But Nehemiah chapter 8, this is at the end of Babylonian captivity. And you have people in Jerusalem who are meeting in the city, not in the temple, but they're meeting in the city. And they're requested that Ezra read from the law, have an open reading of the law. Okay? And then after Ezra is put on an elevated platform so that everybody can see him, and they read, and it says the people understood. But then there is a period after that where it says the Levites helped the people understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, the law of God, clearly. And then listen to this. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's kind of a weird way to say it, but what do I think that means? I think that means they preached to them. There was a reading, and then they said, let's help you interpret what the reading means. Let's help you understand what this reading is all about. Okay? And that practice continued into synagogue worship of the Jews. There was, in the synagogue, there would be the reading from the books of the law, from the prophets, and there would be opportunity for men who were gathered there to speak regarding what had been read. Now, we see this illustrated not just by Jews who were practicing Judaism under the old law, but we see this by Jesus. Jesus, we're told in Luke chapter 4, that he came to Nazareth. And it says it was his custom when he came to Nazareth to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And on one occasion in Luke 4, when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, it says he turned to the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he read from Isaiah. We've been studying about Isaiah for a while on Sunday mornings. He read from the book of Isaiah. He rolled up the scroll, verse 20, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And you go, well, that means he's done. No. Sitting was how they taught, right? That's how they taught. That's how the rabbis taught. He sat down, and the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them. Now, I'm not going to go into what his lesson was, because that's for another day. The idea was, though, he took that scripture, and he preached to them, okay? We saw to see the same thing from the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in his first missionary journey, we see the beginning of what became his normal method of operation. When he went to a new city, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. And the first example we're given of that in his first missionary journey is in Antioch of Pisidia. And the cool thing about that example is we're not just told that he went to the synagogue, we're actually told what happened in the synagogue. And so he went to the synagogue, and it says, they came to Antioch of Pisidia on the Sabbath day. They went to the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, and what did Paul do? He preached. He preached Jesus using the Old Testament scriptures. It's a beautiful sermon given from the Old Testament scriptures proving, arguing that Jesus is the Messiah, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He preached. Now, it doesn't just stop there, though, because it looks like from Scripture that the practice of incorporating teaching and preaching into Christian worship was also a norm for the New Testament church. It says in Acts 20, Paul is at the end of his third missionary journey, and he comes to Troas, and he spends a week in Troas, and I think it's possible to infer from that he was hanging around so that he could meet with them on the first day of the week. He could be there to worship with them. And it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, we talked about breaking bread last week, what happened? Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. And like many in this congregation, when Paul preached a long time, Eutychus fell asleep, right? Fell out of the window. He was so asleep, okay? So he fell asleep. What was he doing? He was preaching to them. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, we're going to talk about this more in a minute. But Paul has been answering a question for two chapters about which is the greatest spiritual gift. Began that in 12. Keeps talking about it in 13. 13, the love chapter, where he's arguing that love is greater than any spiritual gift that you can have. Then he comes back in chapter 14 talking about spiritual gifts again and how they are to be used properly. But in the middle of that conversation, he says that when you come together, each one has a hymn. What's that? A song, a lesson, a revelation. Okay, what's a lesson? When you come together, you have what? A lesson. What's that? Teaching, preaching. What's a revelation? Well, they didn't have the written New Testament. They had people that had spiritual gifts to deliver the message of God through prophecy. So you have prophecy and teaching that are there together when the people come together. So is there a pattern? It looks to me like there's a pattern. But it doesn't just stop there. We have the insight into, and I've already talked about one of these, but two proteges of Paul. Proteges in evangelism. Proteges in preaching. Timothy and Titus. Who both of them he was instructing on how to lead their churches, right? How to lead their churches. Now, we just heard Charlie read from 2 Timothy 3 and 4. And in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, where he has said, you know, I want you to continue dedicating yourself to the sacred writings, to Scripture. And he points out that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Coming down to chapter 4, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, some may say, well, he's not talking about preaching to the church. He's talking about like preaching on the street corner. But when he uses words like it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, doesn't some of that sound like that's to the church? I think Paul is telling him, teach the people in the church. And later he's going to talk about sound doctrine. Teach them doctrine. Teach them. Now, Titus in Titus chapter 2, it's a little more explicit that this is for the church. Because he says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And I'm not going to read this to you, but he then goes through and says, here's what you tell the old men, here's what you tell the older women, here's what you tell the young men, here's what you tell the younger women. In verse 15, he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. He's clearly talking about teaching and preaching to the people who are in the church. So, I think there is absolutely a pattern for the way in which we interact with the Word of God, including preaching and teaching. Again, a way in which we commune with God to be delivered by preaching and teaching. Okay, and hopefully it's not just me speaking from my bias of being a preacher, but from the pattern of Scripture. And I realize that there's maybe a conflict of interest here, but it seems to me that there is a pattern. If I did not believe there was a pattern, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. Now, I want to get to, though, the question that we started with, and that is preaching worship? And I said then that the short answer was it depends. Well, let's talk about what it depends on. What it depends on. The next word that I have written in my notes is this word, the word reverence. And from the remainder of this lesson, I'm going to talk about the preacher and the, quote, students, those that are hearing the preacher. Okay? If a time of preaching or teaching is going to be worship from both the preacher and the student, it has to begin with reverence. If the preacher does not have reverence for the Word of God, then I do not believe the preacher can be worshiping God in preaching. If the student does not approach a time of preaching or teaching with reverence for the Word of God, I do not believe it can be worship. It has to begin with, these are the words of God. I have to know them for life. This is it. This is how I know God. This is how I know His Son. This is everything. Not the words of the preacher, the words of God. It has to begin with reverence for what God has revealed to us about Himself, His nature, His plan. Does that make sense? What did Paul tell Timothy again? I want you to stay acquainted with the sacred writings. Why? Because they're breathed out by God. We have to. It is our mandate as the church to approach Scripture as the breathed out words of God. As Peter said, this is not coming from a myth. This is not coming from man's interpretation. This is coming from God the Father, delivered by the Holy Spirit to those who wrote down the words. That's where it has to start. Okay? It has to begin with reverence. Because a period of teaching or preaching is a period to say, I believe this is the key to eternal life, and I'm going to dedicate my life to either teaching it or learning it, or both. Right? I want to commune with God. I want a relationship with Him. Right? And the only way I can have a relationship with Him is to know Him. And the only way to know Him is through His Word. Right? It has to begin with reverence. It has to begin with reverence. And then from there, the last thing, is that both preacher and student have a responsibility. Both preacher and student have a responsibility. I'm going to start with the preacher. And I've got two things that I think Scripture clearly teaches that are the responsibility of those who teach. These come from, some of them from, again, Paul's instruction to his proteges, Timothy and Titus. And also instructions for the church. But I believe that the first responsibility of the preacher who has a reverence for the Word of God, that's a prerequisite, is that the preaching needs to be from sound doctrine. What does that mean? Preaching comes from the Word. Remember what we just read. What did Paul tell Titus? As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Doctrine, for some reason, has a bad name today. Doctrine is held in the highest esteem in Scripture. And Paul tells Titus, when you teach, it needs to be sound, meaning that this is true. Teach the truth. Timothy, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So what does that imply? Timothy, teach with sound doctrine. Even if people won't endure it, teach with it. Teach the truth. Teach the truth. The second responsibility that I believe the preacher has, and I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. To answer this, or to come up, where this point comes from. The preacher has the responsibility, again, prerequisite is reverence for Scripture, reverence for the revelation. First responsibility is to preach the truth. Second responsibility is that preaching is for. Now, here's where worship moves, blends in with edification. The second responsibility of the preacher is that preaching is for edification, not for personal promotion, not for self-gratification, not so that I can get a bunch of attaboys on the back, okay? It is for the edification of the people who are listening. What does that mean? Because I believe this is the truth from God's Word, I want you to know the truth of God's Word. I want you to be built up by God's Word. I'm not doing this so that you will think I'm a great speaker, so that you will be entertained and think that I'm incredible. You know, this is not for me. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Not specifically necessarily about preaching. But when Paul gets to 14, he begins to talk about two gifts, spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues. Okay, this is going to be a little longer description here, so hang with me. Okay, preaching and tongues. And he's talking about tongues being used by themselves. Essentially, I'm paraphrasing here, but it's worthless. What was a tongue? I believe Scripture clearly teaches that a tongue was speaking in a language that you did not already know. The apostles were given that gift by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. I believe that Christians in the first century who had hands laid on them by the apostles had the gift of speaking in tongues, which means they could speak in languages they didn't already know. But a tongue by itself is for what? Showing off, right? Unless there's a message behind it, I'm just saying, hey, look, I can speak in Portuguese. I don't know Portuguese. I can speak in Portuguese. But if there's not a message behind it, it's not worth anything, right? That's why he's saying, unless someone can interpret, it doesn't matter, right? Unless there's a prophecy behind it and an interpreter who can understand what you're saying, it's completely worthless, which is why later, when Paul is talking about coming together, he says, let you know, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. We're not doing one of these things just so I can raise myself up above everybody else, so I can get a lot of praise, so I can get a lot of attaboys, right? It's not for showing off. It's not for showing off. Paul said, in Philippians chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. He says, others from goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Now later you're going to say, I'm thankful that the word's still being preached. But for the preacher, it's got to be for the right reason. It's got to be for building up. Because we want people to know God's truth. Not just so you can be entertained. If I don't have those two things, then a sermon is kind of like a TED Talk. You may not have any idea what a TED Talk is. TED Talks are little 15-minute or less talks about every topic under the sun. You can find these on the internet. A lot of them are really good. But they're really for self-help or motivation or making you feel good about yourself or getting you energized or whatever. But they're not intended to be worship. They're not intended for that purpose. And if all I do is come in here and try to build myself up and entertain you, then what I'm doing is no better than a TED Talk. And I was also thinking about, you know, if that's all I do is come in here and try to entertain you, try to make you feel good, make you feel good about me, then really what I am, I'm not a preacher, I'm an after-dinner speaker. right? You ever been to a dinner that had an after-dinner speaker? You know, I tried to find a bunch of these. I've got a bunch of these pictures. I found two of them. And I'm glad my dad is here because we went to get all of these. But my high school, after I had graduated, they went through this period. I don't know if they still do this or not, but they went through this period for several years where they had these big fundraising dinners, trying to raise money. And every year they bring in a speaker. And this is Gene Stallings, who most know him as the former Alabama football coach. I first knew him as, I think, an assistant to Tom Landry for the Dallas Cowboys. But he was one of the speakers. And then, you know, another one for Tennessee, didn't have a good day yesterday, but for Tennessee fans, Phil Fulmer. I tried to find several others. We went to one. Peyton Manning spoke at one. Steve Largent, who was a receiver for the Seahawks, spoke at one. Archie Manning spoke at one. Anyway, but why do you have a famous, quote, after-dinner speaker? To get people to show up and give money, right? That can't be the primary mission of the preacher, right? The preacher should be there to teach sound doctrine so that people are built up in Christ, not as an after-dinner speaker. And I'm afraid in too many churches today that we lean more towards the after-dinner speakers and less towards those who are trying to build people up in the Word of God. Now, from there, let's talk about the responsibility of the student. The student must seek to learn and understand sound doctrine from Scripture. I was thinking about a psalm that most of us know. If there's a psalm that you can quote, probably the first one is the 23rd psalm, but this might be, you know, there near after that, the first psalm. But the first psalm says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And because of that dedication to the Word of God, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. He has an ongoing supply of nourishment. Yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." Paul, again, going back to what he told Timothy, said, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." For the students, which is all of us, our responsibility is to fill ourselves with doctrine, with teaching, with the Word of God, to never tire of hearing the Word, but to seek it out because it is the way we know God. That's the number one responsibility. And the second responsibility, which comes from that same passage, is to, if you want to be taught, if you want to hear someone preach, look for those who preach sound doctrine. What does Paul tell Timothy? The time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but, and I'm afraid this is happening a lot today, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What does that mean? We're looking for people to entertain us. We want to be entertained. We want the after-dinner speaker. We want the TED Talk, right? But instead, you should be seeking out those who teach sound doctrine. You should be seeking out those who teach sound doctrine. Now, I hope that this has not been too self-serving. My goal with this was to go back and let Scripture speak, and I would be quiet. Because it really does all come back to the Word of God. The Word of God, which is the way we not only learn about God and His nature, but also His plan. You know, from the very beginning paragraphs of Genesis, where we had an opportunity for a perfect world, and we, first opportunity we had, we did what? We messed it up, right? God has been enacting His plan, which He had before time, to save us from ourselves. How do we learn about that? We learn about that from the Word. We learn about that plan from the Word. And the beauty of that plan is that even though we don't deserve it, even though we're sinful, even though we can't do anything about our own sin, God has given us a way out. through his Son, who is called the Word, who came and lived here. The Word in the flesh. He came here and lived and died, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven, if you believe the Word of God, which I do. And everyone who's here has an opportunity to choose him or yourself. To choose Jesus or yourself. And if you're here this morning and you've never chosen Jesus, never chosen to put your faith in him instead of yourself, never chosen to follow him as your master instead of following yourself as your own master, that opportunity is still there today. And I encourage you to make that decision. And if you need to study more, then let's study. Let's study together about what God's plan is for you, what God's plan is for me. But God is looking for those who will seek him because they know him. And if you've never made that decision, I encourage you to do that today. If there's anything else we can do for you, we can pray with you, for you, encourage you, anything else that you need, please come forward while we sing our invitation song.